Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for September 20th, 2015. This week's sermon is titled, Divine Opportunity.
Today's scripture reading is from Ruth 1:3 through 22. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," Naomi said, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Then Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her. She stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to talk to you today about divine opportunities or opportunity thinking. Speaking of opportunities, there is a door prize today for those who come to the Happy Place Fun Fest. Dinner for two, $100 gift certificate to Three, which is a great restaurant in Franklin. So you want to sign up for that. So I want to talk to you about opportunity, divine opportunity, and about opportunity thinking. If you want to be a blessing to the people around you, if you want to be the person that you desire to be, and most importantly, the person that God desires for you to be, if you want to have what God has destined for you to have, you must become a person who believes in opportunity. You must become a person who can see opportunity. You must become a person who can seize opportunity. God's way of taking you into the future is through opportunities. Ernest Shackleton was a famous explorer who had great accomplishments in exploration. And one day he got an opportunity to conduct a transantarctic cruise or voyage. He built a ship named the Endurance, and they took off. In those days, there was fame and there was fortune for those people who did these sort of explorations and were successful. And he loved exploring that region of the world. He took the opportunity. He took 27 men. Before they got very far into Antarctica, though, their ship froze in the ice. And for the next 6 months, they camped on an iceberg and on a place called Elephant Island. 6 months, 27 men with Ernest Shackleton. What did he do? Most people would have given up. Most people would have died. But Ernest Shackleton was an opportunity thinker. His next opportunity was to take a lifeboat, 20-foot lifeboat, put 5 men in it, sail 800 miles to South Georgia Island in the worst seas, most frigid temperatures in the world. But that was his next opportunity. And he seized the opportunity to get in a tiny little boat, sail across the most difficult seas in the world. It took him about 3 weeks to make that journey. And then they had to walk across the mountains to the other side of the island, which took almost a week. It was 3 months before he got back to save his men who were still on Elephant Island. 2 years. 2 years went by from the time they left London to the time they came back, but he didn't lose a man. And today, even though they didn't make the Antarctic adventure or voyage, even though they didn't succeed, today, Ernest Shackleton is seen as one of the greatest leaders to ever live. And the principles around the leadership of Ernest Shackleton are taught all around the world to great CEOs and of great companies. People learn from a man who understood when one door closes, you look for one that's open. Marla Hanson was an actress, a model back in the late 80s. Some of you remember her story. She tried to break a lease with her landlord, and he hired 2 men to slash her face. And I'll never forget what Marla said. Marla made the statement back in those days, and she went through a horrible ordeal, a trial where the justice system turned on her, treated her like she was a criminal instead of a victim. And Marla Hanson made this statement, though, back when it happened. She said, "I can no longer be a model, but I will now be a model of character." That's an opportunity thinker. And that's what I want to talk to you today. Years ago, Norman Vincent Peale coined the phrase, positive thinking. Later, Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral in California coined the phrase possibility thinking. Today, I'd like to coin the phrase opportunity thinking. I'd like to turn some of us into opportunity thinkers. We all have an inward Ruth, and we all have an inward Orpah. We all have a Naomi in our life, and we have to make a choice. Ruth the Moabitess was a champion opportunity thinker. She was a champion. I wanted to work the word adventure into this sermon, but I couldn't figure out how to make it the part of the title of the sermon. But this sermon is also about adventure. Because when you're an opportunity thinker, you learn to love adventure. You know what we call adventure, some people? Fun. You know what we call people who hate adventure? Boring. So this is about becoming a fun person. This is about becoming someone that people will actually enjoy, right? We all have that inward Ruth. We all have that inward Orpah as well. Ruth the Moabitess, who wept, Orpah who wept, but one left and one stayed. One seized the opportunity, one turned their back on the opportunity. Moab was an interesting place. Moab comes from the Hebrew word, a Hebrew word, which meant of his father. Of his father. Now that brought back a very painful memory in the history of the Moabite people. Because Moab was the child of an incestuous relationship. Remember when Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah? And his daughters were fearful that they would not be able to continue their lineage, and they got their father drunk and they slept with their father. Moab was the child of one of those relationships. So to say of his father was to revisit a very shameful memory in the mind of the Moabites. God also referred to Moab as his washpot. In the book of Psalms, he said, Moab is my washpot. Wasn't a very great place to be from. That's where they lived. That's where Ruth lived. That's where Orpah grew up. That's where Naomi moved with her husband Elimelech when there was a famine in Israel. Now, Bethlehem, where they were returning, their home back in Israel was Bethlehem. Bethlehem meant the house of bread, and Bethlehem of Judea meant God's praises. So Ruth had made the decision, or Naomi had made the decision, I'm going to leave God's washpot, and I'm going back to the house of bread and God's praises. I'm going to leave the place of shame. I'm going to leave the place of disgrace. I'm going to leave the place that has all these bad connotations. I'm going to leave the past, and I'm going to the future. I'm going to leave God's washpot, and I'm going to the house of God. I'm going to the house of bread and God's praises. To be where you need to be in the next season of life, you have to discern where you are, and you have to discern your next opportunity. Ephesians 5:16 says, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Some of us are praying that we can find the will of God. You know what? The will of God's not lost. The will of God is the opportunities that are right before you, that are shouting in your face, tugging at your sleeve, pulling out your pants leg. That is the will of God for your life. The opportunities. We always want to go after the obscure when God is saying, do the obvious. What's the obvious thing that's pulling at you today? I love this verse, and I just want to throw this verse out there. Psalms chapter 84, verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. I've always loved that verse. Who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. I like it so much that I decided to put it up on the wall in two other versions. The New Century Version says, happy are those whose strength comes from you who want to travel. I just like to put a period there. Just for the sake of the message, let's not put the word Jerusalem. Let's just say this. Happy are those whose strength comes from you who want to travel. How many of you here today want to travel? How many of you want to settle? Do you want to settle or do you want to travel? Do you want to be a traveler or a settler? Opportunity is calling to travelers. People who want to move. Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to move. So let's move. And I love the Message Bible. The Message Bible says, how blessed all those whose lives become roads you travel. How blessed those whose lives become roads you travel. Are you a traveler or a settler? Opportunity isn't looking for settlers. A pilgrimage is the adventure that all great opportunities invite us to. Some of us have a dread, though, and a dislike of the unfamiliar. We have a dread. We have a dislike of the unfamiliar. We have a dread, a dislike of unfamiliar food. We don't like to go on a culinary adventure. We like to eat the same thing we've been eating for the last 50 years. Hey, be a little adventuresome. Try something you didn't like before. Try Try some sushi or raw oysters, you know? Try something. Try something with spice in it. Try something. Become an adventure. Try some broccoli, some of you people. Try some vegetables. I enjoy trying new stuff. The adventure. So some of us are we have the dread of new people. We don't want to meet any new people. We don't want to meet any new friends. Some of us have a little circle, just a little bitty circle, and we just like being in our little circle where everybody knows everybody and everybody learn how to tolerate all the nonsense in everybody. Listen, God's opportunity is going to bring you to new people. You're going to make some new friends. You'll get outside of your family circle, and you're going to meet some new people, some weird people. It's great. You'll get some stories to tell. What about a new source of money? What about new sources of money? We get locked in. This is the only way I can make money. Whatever it is. I clean houses. That's how I make money. I do this. That's how I make money. I sell real estate. That's how I make money. Listen, God's got a million ways for you to make money. God's got ways to make money that the biggest money makers haven't even been thought of yet. God's got ways of making money that you haven't even dreamed of yet. Now Him, the Bible says, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. It's beyond your imagination, the ways to make a living and the ways to make money. It's beyond your imagination, the ways to achieve financially in this life. What about new sources of meaning in life? We can get such tunnels. This is how I find meaning in life. I do this. I engage in this. I engage in that forum. I go to that place. That's where I get meaning in life. God's got new ways of finding meaning in life. God's got new ways and exciting ways of making your life meaningful and making your life exciting. God's got more for you. What about the adventure of new trust experiences? What about the adventure of new good behaviors? Wouldn't that be exciting? If you're unfriendly and aloof, if you just experimented with being friendly, wouldn't that be amazing? If you're aggressive, if you just experimented with being kind, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to feel weird. If you're unfriendly and aloof and aggressive and you're experimenting with being friendly and kind, you're going to feel odd. But that's good. That means you're into a new opportunity. That means you've taken an adventure, and this is what life is about. Opportunities are everywhere. They're everywhere. There's so many. The greatest songs haven't been written. There's unwritten songs. There's unmet consumer needs. There's unlaunched companies. There's underdeveloped and undeveloped. Some of you have undeveloped academic and athletic and artistic ability inside of you. Some of you have unformed relationships. Our life group lesson last week, Craig Rochelle said, some of us are one relationship away from achieving our destiny. One relationship away, that one person that you need to meet. What about the unloved people, the uncommunicated conversations, the unstudied Bible passage, the Bible passage that you haven't even read yet, that you haven't even seen yet, that when you read it, it will blow your mind? What about the unexplored ministry concept? 16, 18 months ago, the happy place was just an opportunity. That's all it was. That's all it was an opportunity. But somebody thought about it. I think it probably came from Sherry's mind. But I believe it came from the mind of God. Somebody thought about it. And everybody knew when it came up, that's a brilliant idea. We ought to do that. But nobody else in town is doing it. No other church is doing it. You know, God wants to bring you into some stuff that nobody else is doing, that nobody else has thought about. God has, go outside and look at how much variety God has. Go outside and look at all the beauty. Look at how many things, or if you want to just get an example, look around this room and look at all the weird looking people. Look at all the variety in this room, all the different sizes and shapes. It's amazing. Opportunities are plentiful. Back in the 50s, a young guy named Frank Woolworth worked at they called them dry goods stores back in those days. They have hardware and they might even have some clothes and a few things like that. And he worked in this store, this dry goods store, in New York State. I believe it was Ithaca, New York. And he went to his boss one day because he kept seeing that at the end of the month, they had all this inventory that wasn't selling and it wasn't moving. And he went to his boss and said, how about if we put a table out here and we take all this stuff that's not selling and we sell it for a nickel or a dime? And his boss said, okay, if you want to try it, go ahead. So he did it. Huge success. Everybody bought all this stuff for a nickel and a dime. And they continued this progress, always having that table where there would be stuff for a nickel and stuff for a dime. Now, a nickel and a dime was a lot more money then than it is now. And one day he went to his boss, he said, you know, how about if we open a store that only sells stuff for a nickel and a dime? We call it a five and dime store. And his boss said, I think that's a terrible idea. I don't think it'll work. He kept talking about it. Finally, his boss said, well, I'm not going to do it, but he actually gave Frank a loan. So Frank went and created this five and dime store in Ithaca, New York. Eventually, they ended up in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, with the first store that really succeeded. And it became, for some of us old timers, it became Woolworths. F.W. Woolworths. Before it was over, just about every town in America had a Woolworth. And the company got sold, and today Woolworth is now Foot Locker, just for your information. But Woolworth was the predecessor of Walmart, Target, Kmart, all the big box stores. They were the predecessor of all those stores, and it wouldn't have happened. Frank Woolworth's boss, he said, for every word that I used to reject his idea, it cost me $1 million. We all miss opportunities, by the way. We all do. We all miss opportunities. We can all look back on our life. I can look back on my life. I remember a guy who's now the superintendent of the Penn, Florida district. I've always been a great friend, and we're just Facebook friends now, but we don't talk very often. But I remember him coming to me, and he offered me the opportunity to live in Saudi Arabia and to work and do music in Saudi Arabia. And I said, nah. What a stupid decision. What a dumb thing to turn down. The opportunity when I was a young man in my early 20s to spend a couple years of my life in the Muslim world. Wouldn't that mean a lot today if I had done that? We all have those stories. Billy Graham one time had a conversation with John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy said, tell me about the coming of Jesus Christ. I've heard about that. He said, does our church, the Catholic Church, do they teach on the second coming of Jesus Christ? And Billy Graham said, yes, it's in your creeds. I don't know if they teach it, but it is in your creeds. And he explained to him about the return of Jesus Christ. And John Kennedy said, that's very interesting. I'd like to talk to you about that someday. Some months later went by, and they were at some event together. Billy Graham wasn't feeling good. He had the flu, and he wasn't feeling good. He spoke. And as they walked off the stage, John Kennedy said, can we go talk for a minute? Evidently, he wanted to finish his conversation about the coming of Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham said, I'm sorry, I don't feel good. Let's do it another time. 6 months later, John Kennedy was dead. There was a dark-complected little boy in San Antonio, Texas, about 65, 70 years ago. People in the church did pay him no attention. 7-8-year-old little boy, he came to that little church for 2 years. Nobody ever invited him home. Nobody ever paid any interest. He came by himself, went away, disappeared. Today, he's in a federal prison in California for the murder of Robert Kennedy. His name is Sirhan Sirhan. Missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. Missed opportunity. So all of us do it. I didn't tell you that to make you feel bad, by the way. I'm not telling you that to make you feel guilty. I'm telling you that to tell you that every day of your life, you're surrounded by incredible opportunities. Are you jumping on any of them? Yeah, you're human. You're going to miss some. We've all done that Billy Graham thing where I can't talk to you today. I don't feel good. And we look back. We wish we'd have pushed past how we felt and talked to the person anyway. We've all had those moments. We all had the Sirhan Sirhan moment. Somebody we let slip through our fingers. I don't tell you that, though, to make you feel bad. I tell you that to say, open your eyes. You know what Jesus said? He said, the fields are white, all ready to harvest. The fields are white. Jesus was saying, the church, my people, humanity is surrounded by opportunity. I don't know if you know, but that metaphor of the white harvest field, I don't know why that's become a negative. Oh, the harvest field is white. If you've been around church like I have, and some of you, thank God, you haven't been around church all your life, so you don't have all these baggage with stuff. But I just hear shuddering voices. The harvest field is white. Panic goes to everybody. That's not supposed to cause panic. That's like saying success is unavoidable. That's what Jesus was saying. Is success is unavoidable if you just get out of your house. Get out of your house and get you a basket and start reaping. Success is unavoidable if you will move into opportunity. Let me give you four things about divine opportunity. Four things about divine opportunity. Number one, divine opportunity is the bridge from our past to our future. Ruth chapter 1, verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. See, when you embrace the adventure of opportunity, where you're going is more significant than where you've been. Amen? Your future is more interesting to you than your past. Let me stop to make a point. A great past can be just as paralyzing as a bad one. Success in your past can be just as debilitating as failure in your past. Stop trying to relive your past. Stop trying to rewrite it. I remember going to lunch with a guy, and I don't remember his name. I just call him Saddleback Boy. Saddleback Boy. He came to our church some years ago. I honestly don't remember his name, but I met him like I do a lot of times, a visitor. I'll say, hey, let's get together for coffee. So I did one of those, let's get together for lunch. We went to lunch. And at lunch, I found out he had come from Saddleback Church in California, this huge mega church, Rick Warren. I could tell 5 minutes into the conversation that he wasn't ever going to leave Saddleback, that he was never going to find a church as good as Saddleback, that I could tell he had no future. I could tell he had already peaked out. He was like 28 years old, and he had already peaked out because he had been a Saddleback. He had sat under Rick Warren's ministry. I remember in the middle of lunch, I said, I'm wasting my time. He's not going to be happy at Bethany because he's been to Saddleback. Because he doesn't see an opportunity here. He doesn't see what God would like to do. He doesn't see New England as an opportunity. I get annoyed with people who can't see New England as an opportunity. I just get annoyed with people who can't see this is the place to be. This is where God wants to do something amazing. Amen? Stop trying to relive and your history will rob you of your destiny. Where you're going is more important than where you came from, no matter how bad it was or how good it was. Second thing about divine opportunity is this. Divine opportunity always expresses your good character. Divine opportunity always expresses your good character. Divine opportunity brings out the holiness and the righteousness that Christ has implanted in you. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem was an expression of her loyalty. What an extraordinary woman. What extraordinary woman Ruth was. Ruth is one of my great biblical heroes. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem of Judea was an expression of love. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem of Judea was an expression of faith. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem of Judea was an expression of her tenacity. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem of Judea was an expression of her discernment. Israel is better than Moab. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem was an expression of her grit and her determination. It was an expression of Ruth's diligence and the willingness to work hard all day, every day. Ruth's journey to Bethlehem was an expression of her agreeableness. She was a team player. She was somebody you wanted to be around because she was a possibility thinker, an opportunity thinker, and she was always willing to cooperate. I love that lady. Don't you? Divine opportunity, the third thing I want to tell you about it, is a divine opportunity always has a lot of God in it. So I don't know what to do. Well, we'll use these as a guide. Number two, I mentioned a while ago, what could you do today that would be an expression of goodness? Love, faithfulness, diligence, caring, kindness, generosity. What could you do today? The Bible says Jesus didn't go about saying, oh God, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I eat here? Should I eat there? Should I go talk to them? Jesus did not go around like a termite in a yo-yo, always confused about what he should be doing all the time. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. You know what the will of God is for your life? It's the next good thing you get to do. The next time you get to do good for somebody, that's the will of God for you. The will of God for your life right now is to go to the Happy Place Fun Fest. That's God's will for your life, I'll tell you. Number three, divine opportunity always has a lot of God in it. Notice here what Ruth said. And this is all, this will preach, man. As they used to say, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So I don't know what to do. Well, go in the direction where God is. Go where there's a lot of God. Go in the direction that will draw you to a closer relationship with God, will make you more excited about God, make you want to praise Him and worship Him, make you want to love Him and lift Him up. Go there with your life. Do that thing. Do that thing. That thing that's going to enable you to support the work of God better. Do that thing that's going to help you to support the work of God more. You're going to have more and have more ability. Buy that thing that's going to help you to support the work of God more. Do that thing. Go to that place. Do something that has a lot of God in it. Thank you, whoever you are back there. Number four about divine opportunity. Divine opportunity turns the field of labor into the field of favor. Divine opportunity turns the field of labor into the field of favor. Now let me read a couple of passages to you from Ruth chapter 2 and Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 2, it says, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech. Steve Gonzalez has kind of set this up good for us and teed it up for us today. Talking about Boaz, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. Now, we don't know if Ruth and Naomi knew exactly where she was going or not. We do know, as Steve mentioned, Boaz was what we call a kinsman redeemer. You see, the only way that Naomi and Ruth were ever going to have standing, you notice it says he was a man of standing. The only way they were going to have standing, the only way they were going to retrieve the real estate that they had lost in the land of Bethlehem of Judea was to connect with someone in Elimelech's family. That was Naomi's husband who had died. And the nearest redeemer, redeemer, he wasn't the nearest, but the second nearest redeemer was a man named Boaz. And if some way, somehow, Ruth happened to marry Boaz, that was going to bring Naomi back into her lineage and back into the original dream and plan that God had for her life. So what does Ruth do? Like I said, we don't know how much she knew. But she went to the field of Boaz, and she went there to work. Say work. She went there to work. She went there to serve. She went there to go get food to take home to her mother-in-law. And notice we jump over to chapter 3, verse 10, and this is Boaz talking. Boaz says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier." So he felt blessed by her. When he saw her working in the field, it blessed him. When he saw her taking care of her mother-in-law, it blessed him. When he saw her leading a good life, it blessed him. He said, "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." He saw her character and it blessed him because she was there to serve. She was there to, I will try not to get ahead of myself. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." Now, Ruth had to work really hard without a promise of remuneration. See, she didn't show up in a wedding dress. Some of us don't know the difference between an opportunity and a dream. An opportunity is not your dream. It wasn't her dream to be a migrant worker. It wasn't her dream to go pick grain in a field. That wasn't her dream. That was her opportunity. And some of us get so hung up on our dream, we're just waiting on God. We're just waiting on God. Where's my prop there? We're just waiting on God. We're just waiting on God for our dream. We're waiting on you're waiting on your dream ministry opportunity. You dream of something. You're waiting on your dream man or your dream woman. Are you waiting on your dream friend or your dream job or your dream career? You're waiting on your dream and you're doing nothing while you wait. Let me introduce you to a new and radical way to wait on God. This is a new radical way to wait on God. And some of us have never thought of this before, of a new and radical way to wait on God. Because we think waiting on God to some of us is like this. That's called yoga. And yoga has its place, I guess. But waiting on God, how about this? If when the Bible says, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength," what if we quit reading on that, passively sitting somewhere, waiting until our dream thing comes along, our dream position? So some of us never do anything in the church because we're waiting on our dream position to get offered to us. If they're going to offer us our dream position, the one that we were, because what you've heard in every seminar you've been to about finding your purpose in life is follow your passion, follow your passion, follow your passion. And you say, just helping out over there is just not my passion. Listen, if you want to find the will of God, don't forget about your passion. But your passion is not the same thing as your opportunity. I said, your passion is not the same thing as your opportunity. Now, if the opportunity comes along to do your passion, go for it. But that's sometimes you got to go to the field first. Sometimes you got to go to the field of labor, and you got to turn the field of labor into the field of favor. Do you hear me today? You got to turn the field of labor into the field of favor. And it's the way God does it. God says, I don't call you to lord over people. I called you to serve people. I called you to lift up people. I don't call you to come in from 30,000 feet, but I called you to come up. I called you to come up. I said, I called you to come up. God has called you to come up today. Amen. God, may I have your order, God? God, give me your order. What do you want? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? Ruth said, Mom, mother-in-law, how can I serve you? Boaz, how can I serve you? And Boaz said, I want to marry that woman. See, if she'd have worn a wedding dress, he'd have said, she's a flake. She didn't wear a wedding dress. She wore overalls. Man, this is good preaching if I do say so myself. Let me tell you something. What came out of that relationship was a baby. The right opportunity will cause you to have the right baby. Now, humanly speaking, we love all babies. I don't care what the circumstances of a child's birth is. We're just in love with that child immediately, every child. So we're not talking about natural human birth here. We're talking about the birth of your destiny. We're talking about the birth of your future. You want to have the right future. You want to have the right thing happen to your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. You want to have the right thing happen to your ministry, to your legacy in this town and in this community. If you cavort with bitterness and anger and negativity, you're not going to like the baby that you give birth to. But if you will engage with love and service and kindness and generosity and service and humility, and being the wind beneath other people's wings, you're going to like the baby that comes out. You're going to like what you leave behind. Go with me, and I'm going to close with this. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Moab, praise be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous through Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap and cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And guess who David was the father of? Oh, man. Somebody ought to shout in this place. Somebody ought to get happy in this place. Because she turned the field of labor into the field of favor. She became the great, great grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. Quickly, five questions to take with you. Are you ready to move from Moab? Number two, what are your immediate possibilities? Not your dreams, but your possibilities. Number three, which opportunity best expresses your good character? Number four, which opportunity has the most God in it? Number five, who could you love, serve, and submit to? Every opportunity has a Naomi. Every opportunity has a Boaz. It's never just all about you. I want you to stand. Thank you for your kindness today and being with us. And visitors, we're especially glad that you're with us today. I want to go out personally. I want to go out to what we call VIP Central, and I want to meet every visitor who will come over and talk to me. And if you have any questions about the church, I'll be glad to answer those questions for you. I want to just close with a prayer, and I want to say this about this prayer. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest Boaz in history is not Boaz. The greatest redeemer in history was Jesus Christ. The one, when you were separated from the family of God, you were without hope. Remember, Naomi said she had no hope? You were like Naomi, no hope. It was Jesus Christ who became your kinsman redeemer. And you can take this sermon today and you can say, I'm not ready for Jesus yet. I don't know if I believe he's the Son of God. You can glean from the sermon, you can get some stuff that'll help you. But the greatest thing you can get from the sermon is to understand that Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer and he's your Savior. So we're going to pray. And if you'd like to receive him as your personal Savior, pray that prayer. And if you want, come out and talk to me at VIP Central about that decision. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the Happy Place Fun Fest. We're going to get ready to have fun, and it's going to be amazing. Thank you for the great people that work it and make this great thing happen for our community. We pray your blessings today on everybody who's here. Pray for that person who's ready to say, yes, Jesus, I'm on your side. I'm putting my faith in you today, that they will come into the kingdom of God today. We pray your blessings on the rest of this day. Make it great, make it glorious, and may the Patriots beat Buffalo. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.